Okay, thank you, Brother James. I've been for years intrigued with this particular passage about the midwives. And I must say that I'm also in love with Galatians as a book that Paul writes, and certainly the fifth and sixth chapters. But in looking at that a month ago, I thought, oh, good, I love that passage. And then I realized that Brother Allen spoke excellently about those chapters and how we are to bear one another's burdens, and also we are responsible for our own actions. But to return to Exodus, and I will in fact read just the last few verses of that, beginning at the 17th verse. There's a little bit of almost humor here. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "The Hebrew women are strong and not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Now, there is some humor in the sense of standing before Pharaoh. And by the way, these midwives were young women. We have evidence for that because God blessed them with families of their own. Apparently, barren women often became midwives for the Hebrew people. There were more than two. I think we can be sure of that because at this time, there were probably anywhere from a half dozen to many more children born each day in the land of Egypt in the northern delta, where most of the people were confined. But they acted in fear of God and not of Pharaoh. And that is amazing because Pharaoh could be a pretty frightening fellow, as we know from the following chapters. But because of that, this very humorous statement that, oh, the women are too vigorous. All of the Hebrews bear the children quickly, and by the time we get there, all we do is clean up. A bit amusing, and yet Pharaoh might have been convinced of it, because as he looked out at the people, which came down to 70 as we begin the chapter, not including a couple of hundred servants, as we know of Jacob and of his family. But they have now increased and are probably well over 1.5 million. In a short period of time, Pharaoh is beginning to panic. Now, the reason I love Shipra before, you'll not be able, right? We'll keep them in our tongue, is that these young women acted out of fear of God, not of the authorities. And they were blessed by God for that, with families of their own. And also the Israelites continued to thrive. As a young fellow, we had our models and mentors, if you will, not always probably great people, but as a young man, going back to probably the ripe old age, 7 or 8, Bob Sleeper and I used to go down to the theater, and we would see Pancho, Cisco, and they were our heroes because they brought justice to the people. They rode on beautiful horses. And I remember going to see Roy Rogers and Dale Evans. Came in with their white horses and their white hats, we knew things were coming to a halt and that justice would be restored. I can remember the whole theater, which consisted of my age and maybe some as old as 10, would cheer when they came in because they knew things were going to turn around. And ironically, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans adopted a number of orphans. I don't know the number at this time, but I think it might have been as many as a dozen orphans that helped out people in their area in a very positive way. So they really could be mentors of some value. But beyond that, when I think of all of the people that influenced me as young age, certainly Sister Sleeper. Robin's Head's mother was a wonderful example. Bob himself was a wonderful example. But if we begin to think of all of the people that have influenced each one of us, and I hope we do that. I remember Bob Sleeper came back from Bible school. At that time, the only church I went to was the Episcopal, or Anglican church for a short time. But we didn't have much really good Bible background there. It was more just a couple of passages. So Bob came back with a couple of models and mentors, which meant a lot to him. Brother Joseph, and Joseph in Egypt and with his family and all, what a marvelous example he was throughout, and probably throughout his off life. But he also came back with David slaying Goliath, And so we each made up slings. And I remember taking that sling, whirling it around. He could let those stones fly for just 100 yards. Until we heard a crash one day and thought, well, we're not quite as accurate as David. We better quit. I'm glad to say we did quit. But nevertheless, when we think about models for young people today, who are they? I think for Blacks and Latinos, very often they used to be athletes, certainly Willie Mays for us in the San Francisco area would have been Barry Bonds. But also for the Latinos, probably soccer players. And now I think people are beginning to realize that President Obama and Kamala Harris, John Lewis, these people have been very positive mentors for the Black community. And people such as Cesar Chavez has been very positive for the Latinos and many others. But mentors such as Shipra and Pua are biblical mentors. And when we think about those are people that we should be influenced by ourselves as we read about. Now, one of the marvelous things about them is it's not always the great, the powerful, it's not always the Davids, those who liberate people, who bring about the ruination of oppressive armies, but it's people such as Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech was a faithful Black man who really saved the life of Jeremiah. We know that. But remember, it took courage to go in front of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah said, oh, I didn't even know about this. These guys have been treacherous. Please take 30 people and go and pull Jeremiah out lest he die. And Ebed-Melech did that. Also, the young servant girl. Who was the servant of Naaman the Syrian. We don't think about her, but she was influenced and believed fervently in Elijah and Elisha. When I think about some of the amazing examples in Hebrews, and by the way, one thing, and I want to emphasize that, in Hebrews 11, it's not everybody that we hear mentioned. Some of the people, we think, well, why weren't they mentioned? And the actual list is intriguing when we realize that Jochebed, who's that? Moses' mother and Moses' father, Amram, are mentioned as being faithful and not fearing Pharaoh's edict, but fearing God. Think about Rahab. I know there's a lot of nonsense written about Rahab, but the main thing mentioned throughout in her life and her interaction is that she believed God and feared God and saved her family and the two spies. Deborah. In fact, I would like to look at Deborah a little more. In the fourth chapter of Judges, and hopefully this won't muffle by my reading it, there is this wonderful statement concerning Deborah. Beginning with the fourth chapter, the sixth through the tenth verse, and then I'd like to also refer to the sort of the end of the chapter and of Jael. Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. And I know some people comment, well, how could a woman lead Israel? And the answer is very well. And very positive. She held court under the palm tree of Deborah, who and the governess and the helper of the children, the 12 of Israel, 12 sons of Jacob. And she held it between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Balak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and of Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. And I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands. This now is what I think is worth remembering. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, the interesting thing is, in Hebrews 11, it's Barak who's mentioned. It's not Deborah. And as a comment on that, Deborah says, very well, I will go with you, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, Barak, because I will hand Sisera over to a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. And as we find out later in the chapter, the 22nd verse, but it's, of course, it's Jael, Heber's wife, interestingly enough, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to Sisera as he lay asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground. Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to him and said, come, I will show you the man you are looking for. Now, we're all very familiar with that, but the interesting thing is the two heroines are really Deborah and Jael. It's not to say that
Herod didn't take his life in his head with 10,000 men going against the chariot troop. But the two women are not mentioned. It's not a chauvinistic thing or a prejudice thing. I think what we find in Hebrews 11, and I would like to emphasize this, is it's as I've already said, with Jochebed and Abraham, it's not always the great leaders that are mentioned. It's faithful people who believe God, which includes Rahab and includes several others that should be a little surprising. It certainly includes the widow of Zarephath, who believed God and was blessed for. And as the Lord Jesus Christ brings up the case of the Gentile, you remember they drive him out of the synagogue in Nazareth, and they are just infuriated. He's brought up a Gentile. But it's God who brings up the fact that many of these faithful people in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Bible are Gentiles. It's a lesson that we sometimes forget. For example, the firstborn in the family is rarely, almost never, the one that God chooses to work with. There are a few exceptions, but they are rare. It's almost always a later descendant, including the case of Moses, who is actually selected to lead the people and to save them. Now, there are other people who are mentors to us today, I suggest, certainly to me, and have been throughout my life. I mentioned Sister Wendy, Brother Bob certainly was a mentor, and I enjoyed the fact, and we should remember this, that when we get together, sure, we have lots of fun, we have food, we have lots of things, but if we talk about biblical things, we reinforce each other. It's a blessing we have. Some of the people that I remember, like Whit Myrick, I don't know if there's anybody here alive that still remembers Whit in this community, unless Sister Millie may have met him in times past. Just a wonderful old brother who used to take care of the books at Idle Wild Bible School or library. But there are others like Sarah Bigger. Many will remember Sister Sarah and her family, who were just there. They were Sister Nellie Moore. I know Millie and Marina would certainly remember her. Just a wonderful person. He used to give us a ride in the car, and we would go around the Bible class and do things together. These are our mentors today. So when we think about people like Ruth and Deborah and Rahab and remember and Jael, remember that three out of four that I just mentioned are in fact Gentiles and young women. It's in the New Testament, rare people like Anna and Simeon mentioned only by Luke. Why are they only mentioned by Luke? Why? I mean, these are tremendous people waiting faithfully for the return to the blessings of Israel, to the kingdom of God on earth with Jerusalem at its center. Well, they're only mentioned because Luke makes a point of saying, I sought out eyewitnesses, I investigated, and I looked into it. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was certainly the only one then living who could tell him what Anna had, the prophetess had said, what Simeon had prophesied and said. And therefore, he supplements her. In this case, Luke supplements our knowledge. In Luke 8:1, we find a number of women following the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only following, but they become models and provide for the disciples and Jesus, food and help, probably clothing as well. It says they helped them out of their means, these widows. They must have come from fairly affluent families. We know that many in Galilee, for example, had large fishing vessels. Mary Magdalene, we know very little about her, and there's a lot of misogynistic nonsense, frankly, among churches. The best thing that we know is that she was respected by everybody and the first person to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to talk with him after his resurrection from the dead. So these people should be today our mentors as well. Now, we can't choose to be mentors to somebody else. We can be teachers. But we can be helpful and kind and good examples of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for the kingdom of God. And by doing this, it is more important in my own experience, in my own life, than almost any eloquent speaker or lecturer can provide. Now, I've been impressed by Brother Harry Whitaker, my brother. Just a number of them, but certainly, I don't even know why I have to think. I've been impressed by a number of brethren in terms of their eloquence and speaking. Brother Shrimpton from Canada. Some of you would still remember him. I used to love to sit down and be able to talk with him. And they talked with Harry Whitaker as well. These are important as well, but I think the people who have the most influence on us are those people who have been kind and helpful in our journey along the way. And that includes old and young. We think about examples. We have so many, and I can't personally tell you who you would pick or select, but certainly I think we would all say it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would, of course, be obviously right. Jesus is our mentor. He's the one who washed their feet and washes our feet. He is the one, and I love that particular hymn, 212. He's the one who's our comrade on the way. We don't often think like Jesus like that. We think, oh, he's remote. He's a long ways away. He's not. He's there by our side if we'll accept that. But when Paul writes to the Romans, we often think, oh, he's writing to the Romans. This is going to be very scholarly. Well, he can be very scholarly and can be a little difficult to understand sometimes. But reading from Romans 12, it's a beautiful passage to me. From the 9th verse through the 17th, actually from Romans 12, 9 through 17. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, those are difficult words, as difficult as anything we find in the Beatitudes, but it's very profound. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in heart, hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's also difficult, I think, for all of us. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is the right in the right eyes of everybody. Do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, those are profound and difficult concepts, but the main lesson we get from all of it is we are a family. We know that. We've talked about that, certainly in our creation, we're aware of it. But we're an international family as well. And those who have been blessed to travel to other lands know that the same kind of zeal and love for the coming kingdom and the coming king is worldwide. I would like to conclude with, to me, what is a very profound passage about our method, the Lord Jesus Christ, from Colossians, the 15th verse of the first chapter, and reading again through to the 20th verse. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, he's saying, well, wait a minute, I thought Adam was. No. Jesus is the firstborn over all of the new creation. For by him all things were created. The new creation is built on the death and the sacrifice of our Lord. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus, in summation, is our ideal mentor. And even though it seems impossible at times, if we remember he loved us and loves us, we should remember how close he is to us. Thank you.